is commitment plus simplicity plus integrity equals blessings. This scripture that Jeannie's going to be reading in just a few minutes in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 35, we find a group of people called the Rechabites. Everyone say Rechabites. That's not a little bug or critter. It's actually a group of people. Maybe a new name to some of you this morning, but they were a believing remnant at the time. The Bible says they stood out in very sharp contrast to the nation of Israel as a whole. And I think that God gave us this portion of scripture that we're going to hear in just a few minutes to look at, to remind us that no matter how hard the times are, how tough the circumstances might be, God is always going to have a group of people who are going to persevere and move ahead in the work of the kingdom. There's always going to be believers. There's always going to be a remnant who will say, I'm going on with God no matter what the circumstances. And I trust this morning as you hear the word of God and is planted in your heart that you will renew your commitment to be a part of that remnant of believers who will take a strong stand for the kingdom of God and move ahead, church, in the work that he's called you to do. Jeannie comes to read the scriptures. You won't even know if she mispronounces the name, but you'll understand why parents don't use these names to name their kids anymore. Jeannie?
Reading from God's wonderful word. This is the message the Lord gave Jeremiah when Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, was king of Judah. Go to the settlement where the families of the Rechabites live and invite them to the Lord's temple. Take them into one of the inner rooms and offer them some wine. So I went to see Jaazaniah, son of Jeremiah, and grandson of Habazziniah, and all his brothers and sons, representing all the Rechabite families. I took them to the temple, and we went into the room assigned to the sons of Hanan, son of Igdaliah, a man of God. This room was located next to the one used by the temple officials, directly above the room of Manasseh, son of Shalom, the temple gatekeeper. I set cups and jugs of wine before them and invited them to have a drink, but they refused. No, they said, we don't drink wine because our ancestor Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. You and your descendants must never drink wine, and do not build houses or plant crops or vineyards, but always live in tents. If you follow these commands, you will live long, good lives in the land. So we have obeyed him in all these things. We have never had a drink of wine to this day, nor have our wives, our sons, or our daughters. We haven't built houses or owned vineyards or farms or planted crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed all the commands of Jehonadab, our ancestor. But when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacked this country, we were afraid of the Babylonian and Syrian armies. So we decided to move to Jerusalem. That is why we are here. Then the Lord gave this message to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Go and say to the people in Judah and Jerusalem, come and learn a lesson about how to obey me. The Rechabites do not drink wine to this day because their ancestor, Jehonadab, told them not to. But I have spoken to you again and again, and you refuse to obey me. Time after time, I sent you prophets who told you, turn from your wicked ways and start doing things right. Stop worshiping other gods so that you might live in peace here in the land I have given to you and your ancestors. But you would not listen to me or obey me. The descendants of Jehonadab, son of Rechab, have obeyed their ancestor completely, but you have refused to listen to me. Therefore, this is what the Lord God of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Because you refuse to listen or answer when I call, I will send upon Judah and Jerusalem all the disasters I have threatened. Then Jeremiah turned to the Rechabites and said, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed your ancestor, Jehonadab, in every respect, following all his instructions. Therefore, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Jehonadab, son of Rechab, will always have descendants who serve me.
Didn't she do a great job of those names? Yeah, that's why you don't name our kids after the Old Testament characters. You remember Elijah and Elisha? When they were prophesying way back when, that's when Rechab was alive. And if you remember Ahab and Jezebel, the king and queen of Israel, they were, well, wicked people. In fact, even to this day, the name Jezebel denotes wickedness. They were wicked people, and as a reaction and a protest to the sinfulness of the time that they lived in, as a reaction to that, the Rechabites decided to separate themselves from that lifestyle and took a vow to neither drink wine, build houses, plant seeds, or plant vineyards, but dwell in tents all their days. And they wanted to remember that they were strangers in the land. And amazingly, they held that vow for 250 years, right up until the time of Jeremiah. But the only reason they had to go to Jerusalem was because Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, and all his hordes came and took over the nation and basically said to them, if you don't move, we're going to kill you. And so they moved. So I want to share with you this morning very quickly five things about the Rechabites to inspire you, to motivate you, to put you, or to put within you a sense of making a heartfelt commitment that whatever happens in your life, you're going to follow the Lord in all of your ways. Number one, the Rechabites remembered their commitments. Everyone say commitments. That was rare then, and I think we might be able to say it's still rare today when it comes to commitments. That really means when we say that we're in this thing for the long run. If you remember the Israelites, they were the masters of the foxhole commitment. You know what I mean by that? When things were going well, they moved away from God. When things got real hard and all the difficult things happened, they turned back to God. When they were in Egypt and they were in slavery and horrible things were happening, they prayed and asked God to remove the bondage, and God did. And we miraculously took them out of Egypt. And that commitment lasted about as long as it took them to get to the Red Sea. And then they started whining and complaining again. And God opened up the sea, and they went through. And that commitment lasted till just about as long as the next hardship came. They were saying, basically, God, you brought us here, and basically, this is what we get for committing to you. And then God would do something really good in their lives, but they would tend to forget. Things go well, fall back from God. Move ahead, fall back. Their attitude was basically, I'll stick with this thing until something better comes along. I'll stick with God. And we see this too much in the church today. Not this church, but in other churches. Church that we are all part of right in the day. Until something better comes along, I'll stick with my commitment. I'll stick with this marriage until something better comes along. I'll stick with this church until somebody hurts my feelings and I don't like the changes that are going on. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen this morning. Listen, the Rechabites made a commitment and they stuck with it. They knew that they were pilgrims passing through the time that they lived. Their hope was their eternal home in heaven. They understood the little saying that I used to have on a plaque in my wall as a little kid growing up that said, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. A long time ago, many years ago, a visitor to Africa went to see Dr. Albert Schweitzer, who was a missionary and a doctor. Dr. Schweitzer was pushing a wheelbarrow as he was helping to build a new road, and the visitor was surprised to see this famous doctor and missionary doing such a menial chore. And he said to him, Doctor, how is it that you're pushing a wheelbarrow? Well, Schweitzer had his own way of saying things, so he said, it's really very simple. All you do is take a shovel, load the wheelbarrow full of dirt, take up the handle, and push it. That's how I do a wheelbarrow. You know what, church? I think isn't that the kind of work? Sometimes the work of the Lord and the work of the kingdom gets done. Sometimes there's not really all that much glamour in our day-to-day life, in our day-to-day decisions. But But that's where most of the victories come in our faith. They come in the daily rounds of life, in the daily battles of life. Sometimes we get the idea that being a Christian relieves us of our responsibilities and our struggles and our commitments. Listen, in the kingdom of God, there's always going to be wheelbarrows to push and work to be done. We need to daily commit to Christ, to our families, to our church, to our relationships, to our job, to our work, to our schools. We need to do that every day. So our prayer can be, Lord, make our relationships real and vital and up to date. Because if he doesn't, and we don't see that, we'll lose sight of them. A man by the name of Fritz Kreisler was a very famous violinist and composer. He actually died in 1962. He had just finished a concert, true story, and was going backstage when a very enthusiastic fan cried out, Mr. Kreisler, I would give my life to play as you do. The master musician answered very quietly, Madam, that's exactly what I did. Listen, the Rechabites were known that they had a reputation for a commitment that lasted all those years. What a rare thing it was. And I pray that for us as a church, it will not be a rare thing, that we will follow through on our commitments to love our God, to love our family, to love those around you, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Who's our neighbor? It's the person sitting next to you. It's the person that lives behind you. It's the person that you work with. It's the person that you sit with in school. Person you work with on your job. Ask God to give you a great love and a great commitment to doing his will. Can you say a good amen to that?
Amen.
Number two, the Rechabites were marked by simplicity of life. Everyone say simplicity of life. Going back to Dr. Schweitzer again. A publisher from a publishing house in England went to visit him to discover and discuss the publication. He was going to write a book about Dr. Schweitzer's life. It seemed that in one of his visits, Dr. Schweitzer had been given a musical instrument by the Bach Society of Paris. Dr. Schweitzer was a great musician as well as being a physician and a missionary. He could really play the organ and the piano well. And it was a piano that they gave him that had a special pedal attachment that made it sound something like an organ, and it was specially designed to withstand the hot temperatures and the humidity in the jungle. Every day, he found some time to play and practice on his instrument. One day, he had been in surgery almost all day long, and he had worked on a water pump later in the day. It was late in the day when this editor came over, and he saw Dr. Schweitzer bending over that instrument playing Bach. His only audience were two little antelope who were in a cage next to him. The editor said he just stood there, struck by what he was seeing. Dr. Schweitzer saw him and stopped playing for a moment. And when he saw the quizzical look on the editor's face, he said, I come here every day and play for the antelope. The editor said his life obviously was not marred by the anxious things in life. We need to get a handle on how to put things aside that we think are so important and ask God to show us the things that are really important in our life.
Amen.
Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. He said, too many times we're driven by urgent things and forget what the important things really are. Keeping our focus, keeping our commitment to Jesus, that's a good commitment. The Rechabites saw the sins of the world. They saw the headlong drive in their society to obtain pleasure, and they made a commitment in their lives to keep it simple, free from those pressures, free from those cares, free from the things that would bring them down, and instead keep their focus on God, on relationships, and doing his work. They were worshipers, and they were committed to worshiping the Lord. Thirdly, they maintained integrity in the midst of the surrounding moral decay. You know what integrity is, don't you? It's truth, it's consistency, it's purity, it's righteousness, it's moral values, and it's principles. I don't know if you've ever heard of the poet and writer Rudyard Kipling. He was a great English writer. He wrote The Jungle Book, a lot of short stories, Man Who Would Be King, Tiki Tiki Tavi, right, Kim, all those great stories that I enjoyed reading growing up as a kid. Maybe he had the Rechabites in mind when he wrote this incredible poem, one of my favorites through the years. I used to teach it when I was an English teacher in high school. The title of the poem is called If. I'm just going to read just a couple of verses from that poem. He said, if you can keep your head when all about you people are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, but don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good or talk too wise. If you can walk with the crowds and keep your virtue, if you can walk with the kings but not lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but not too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that is in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. Rechabites could keep their heads in a society when everyone around them were losing theirs. They had integrity. Listen to me this morning, friends. If a church, if a Christian doesn't have integrity, they don't have a testimony. One of the very first series of messages I gave when I was starting as a pastor, when I got to preach once in a while, was called Marks of an Ambassador. And when I was putting those sermon together, I called our representative in Congress, Robert Cornell at the time, and I asked him, I said, when Congress appoints or recommends or votes on to confirm an ambassador, what qualities do you look for? I thought, let's go right to the top and see what he said. And he listed many, but the very first one he said, integrity. I said, integrity? He said, yes. If an ambassador doesn't have integrity, if he's not truthful, if he's not trustworthy, he'll never make a good ambassador. All the other things really don't matter as much if he doesn't have or she doesn't have integrity. Church is so crucial, critical in a Christian's life. Listen to this story and don't miss it. It's a true story. Some years ago, a young businessman had risen to a position of importance and he fell in love with a well-known and well-respected actress. For many months, he was in her company, escorting her to all the right places. Eventually decided he wanted to marry the young lady. But before doing, he hired a private detective to investigate her. The task was assigned to a special agent who had no knowledge of the identity of the person who had hired her. Finally, the agent's report was sent to the man, and this is what it read. Miss So-and-so has an excellent reputation. Her past is spotless. Her associates are above reproach. The only hint of scandal is that in the recent months, she's been seen in the company of a businessman who has a doubtful reputation. True story. Ouch. Integrity is important all the way around, isn't it, church? 250 years, the Rechabites kept their integrity. They maintained their testimony, and it was known, and it was taught, and it was used as an example by God through the prophets to the entire nation of Israel and to you and I in this very day. Number four, they had their principles severely tested. What's the true test of your Christianity? Prosperity or adversity? When I was being ordained at the ordination service, the speaker, before he prayed for a group of us candidates to be ordained with the Assemblies of God, he said, I'm not sure how I should pray for you candidates. Should I pray for prosperity or adversity? I know in adversity, you're going to turn to the Lord. You're going to press hard on him and on his word. Prosperity, I don't know how you'll handle that. Maybe you'll drift away from the Lord. I wanted to speak up and say, pray for prosperity anyway. But he prayed a great, great prayer. Are Christians immune to adversity? Are they? No. I hope you didn't think that after becoming a Christian. Many people who come to Christ are sometimes not correctly instructed. It's not, listen, being a Christian, becoming a Christian is not necessarily a smooth road, is it? No. In fact, there are some aspects of being a Christian that may make it harder than not being a Christian. God never promised that it would be an easy road. He just promised it would be the best road. And turning your life over to Him would be the best decision that you could ever make. In this life, the Bible says, you're going to have tribulations. Everyone say tribulations. And you're going to have some adversity. Everyone say adversity. Listen, that's the great test of your Christianity. Fire and furnace, the smoke of the flames. These things show how God brings beautiful and deep things out of dark things. Rich treasures out of the darkness. Authorities tell us that the potter never sees the clay take on those rich shades of silver and red and cream and brown till after the darkness and after the burning furnace. The colors come after the burning. After the darkness, the clay is beautiful. The vase is made possible after the burning, after the darkness. They call it the law of light. Doesn't that apply to you and I in our lives? The person whose character and life is shaped in the furnace of trials. Doesn't the Bible say to count it all joy when we go through fiery trials? I know my Bible says that. I think yours does too, doesn't it? Why does it say to count it all joy? Because God knows what He's doing in your life, and He knows what He's doing in my life. He knows what the end product is going to be. Sometimes we get so focused on circumstances, and that's a natural thing to do. But there comes a time when we have to stand hard on the truth of God's Word. The truth that God is in control of every circumstance that you and I are going through, and ultimately, He's going to turn those circumstances for His glory and for your good. Aren't you glad of that this morning? Amen. He knows what the end result is going to be. He's going to make something out of your life more beautiful, more powerful than it ever could have been without those trials. Listen, God loves you. He cares about you. He's working in your heart and your life and your relationships and your family. God is the master potter, and He really knows what He's doing. Franklin Delano Roosevelt is an outstanding example of overcoming adversity. We just saw a whole series of programs on him on television the last couple weeks. Those who have written biographies about him agree that his polio attack was a turning point in his life and career. He emerged from that a different man with a mellower spirit and a philosophy of life that was deeper and more powerful. When Beethoven realized that he was becoming deaf, he thought it was the worst thing that could ever happen to him, that his life and music career was over. But then one day he said, "I'll seize faith by the throat. And most assuredly, this thing," he said, "will not get me down." And in spite of his deafness, his biographer said, because of it, he wrote such music that it was said of him that we are eternal debtors to his deafness. Through the trials, through the furnace, through the darkness, came the beauty, came the work, and all the incredible music that he was able to create. Esther in the Bible is another great example. The queen who rose from slavery to become queen over the nation. And then the crunch time came and her people were at risk. She needed to go and talk to the king, but coming in uninvited meant death. She had a choice to make. Would she literally risk her life and go and tell the king? You remember the great statement of her uncle Mordecai. He said, "Esther, who knows but that God has brought you to this moment for just such a time as this." And she said those beautiful words, "If I perish, I perish, but I will go see the king." And great and miraculous things happened from that. Church, for just such a time as this, you are where you are, and God is going to use you right where you are for His glory, for your good, and that is for Calvary Assembly for just such a time as this. God is going to use this church for His glory and for your good. I hope you really believe that this morning. Remember the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow to any other god. They were told, "Listen, if you don't, you'll burn in the furnace." And their response was, listen, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to any other God. We're not going to serve any other God. We're not going to worship any other God. We will not compromise one bit, even if we go through the literal fire. Friends, someday it's all going to end. Trials, adversities, losses, the pain, the heartache will all be gone. And we need to understand, like the Rechabites did, that this world is not our permanent home. The Bible says we're pilgrims passing through, and God has a work for each and every one of us to do in the time that he has given us. This world, thank God, is not our final home. You know what, church? The only thing that we can take with us to eternity are other souls. All those things that we accumulate don't mean anything in light of eternity. But the people that God puts around you, that he loves, that he wants you to love and care for, these have great meaning and value. God wants to take them to heaven. And we have a chance to be God's person. Pilgrims passing through, yes, but until then, the Bible says, we persevere and we understand that the best is yet to come. Everyone say, the best is yet to come. I've said that to our church in Green Bay many times, and they're not just words. I'm not just mouthing that. I believe that's really true. You're going to find that out either in this life or the next life. But you will find out that God really knew what he was talking about and what he was doing. Well, finally, the Rechabites received a special blessing. Everyone say special blessing. What a great word through the scriptures, through Jeremiah in verse 19, when he told the Rechabites, you will always have descendants who worship me. Wow. What a great statement. What a great blessing. Always worshipers in the Rechabite household. Worshipers of God. What could have blessed a parent's heart more than to hear from God that you will always have in your family those who will worship me? God has blessed you, church. He is blessing you, and he will continue to bless you if you'll understand that the only way to go is to make that kind of a commitment that the Rechabites made, that you will serve God in all of your ways, and you will never regret it. Growing up in church, there was a chorus we used to sing, and I like to throw some of these hymns at your worship team, and they're going to lead us in that song as we close the service in just a minute. But the chorus said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So church, bravely run the race till we see Christ. Let's make that kind of commitment together. As a church, we're going to do the work of the Lord, the work that God has called us to do, the kingdom work, amen, and to see our families, our friends, our schoolmates, our neighbors, our co-workers, loving them and praying them right into the kingdom of God. Amen. 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 Yeah, you clap for God. It's a good thing. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. Jeannie and I have gotten to know so many of you. Some we don't know quite as well. But I can assure you that God knows you and cares about you. And I hope that you have made a commitment to God of your life, that you know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and as your Savior. But if you don't, I'd like to close the service with a prayer for you this morning. And I would just ask for just a moment. If that's you, you've never really made that commitment, you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life as the one who is in control of all these things, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand just for a moment. Yeah, I see it. You can put it down. Thank you, sir. Someone else? To embarrass you, I just want to pray for you before we close the service. This is God's moment. Father God, we're so thankful that you give us so many good examples in your word. Of people who have gone through the worst and the hardest and came through because of their commitment to you. And Lord, we want that same spirit in us, spirit of commitment, spirit of integrity. that we're in this for the long run. Until you call us home or until you come back, we're going to serve you with all of our hearts. To this man, anyone else in here, Lord, who needs to say, Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, forgive my sins, and make me into the person that you want me to be. I commit myself to you. Just like these Rechabites, I commit myself to you, body, soul, and spirit. And I will live my life from this day forward for your glory, for your honor, and for my good. In Jesus' name. Church, would you stand if you're able to? And we're going to close with this beautiful hymn. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus.